gentlemen, Ed Bousman here, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. It is written, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth cometh through Jesus Christ. It is written, he came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. It is written, wherefore also God highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name. Moses indeed said, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things, whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days. If all our members came like you, would there seldom be a vacant pew? Or would the opposite be true if all the others came like you? If all the others gave like you, then how much giving would your church do? Would the bills be paid as they are due if all the others gave like you? If all the others worked like you, then how much service would your church do? Would the master's plans be carried through if all the others worked like you?
For God is just a prayer away.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message, a prophet like unto Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses prophesied, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of you, my brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. That prophet that God raised up was Jesus. Simon Peter tells us that when he preached the first or the second gospel sermon in the third chapter of the book of Acts. Although Moses could never be like Jesus as far as the divinity of Jesus was concerned, there are several similarities between Moses and Jesus, and here they are. Notice first of all the birth of Moses and the birth of Jesus. In the birth of Moses, a decree had been made by the Pharaoh to throw every male baby born to an Israelite family into the river. So when Moses was born, his parents, Jochebed and Amram, obeyed the law. The law said, throw the baby in the river, and so they threw the baby Moses into the river. However, they took the precaution to put him in an ark of bulrushes first, and then they threw him in the river. Pharaoh never specified anything against that, so they obeyed the law, and they sealed the ark by daubing it with slime and with pitch. This would be the second time the Lord would use an ark to save his people. In each case, with Noah and Moses, both arks were sealed with pitch. At the birth of Jesus, it was King Herod who decreed that all the male children, 2 years old and younger, should be slain. In both cases, God intervened. Paul tells us in Hebrews that it was by faith that the parents of Moses hid him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God must have given them instructions about the ark of bulrushes. In the case of Jesus, Joseph acted in faith by obedience to the word of God when the Lord spake to him by an angel in a dream and directed him to flee into Egypt. If we could have been in the court of Pharaoh in those days, or the court of Herod, either one, we could have told them that although their decree to kill babies was a barbaric act, we could have said, "There will be a people who will live in the far-off distant future, Herod and Pharaoh, that will make laws concerning the slaughter of babies that will make your laws look like amateurs." If either of these butchers of the innocent would have inquired, "And just who might these people be?" we would tell them, "They are called Americans, and they not only kill babies from 2 years old and under, they even kill them by millions before they are born. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me." Another area where Jesus was a prophet like unto Moses was in the fact that they both occupied high places and by choice descended to the lowest level of service. The martyr Stephen tells us that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in his words and works. He attended the University of Egypt and was a great scholar. Paul tells us in Hebrews that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Think of all the money that Moses had available to him. Think of all that money could buy. Think of the power he could wield as a prince of Egypt. On his key ring, he had the key to Pharaoh's palace. He had the key to his $100,000 sports chariot. He had the key to the Egyptian Fort Knox. All of it was his. Most folk today would have said, couldn't he have served his people better as a prince of Egypt and had the best of both worlds? Evidently, it would not be so easy. Ladies and gentlemen, it never is that easy. All of this was offered to Moses, and he refused because he had a better offer with the reproach of Christ. He was given access to greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, and he endured to see him who is invisible. In other words, according to the world view of things, Moses gave up all that Egypt had to offer for a slice of pie in the sky. But what Moses gave up is nothing to what Jesus gave up. Paul says in Philippians that Jesus, being on an equality with God, considered that not a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. He was found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. The gospel song speaks of the humility of Jesus when it says, "Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go." Then the song goes on to say something else. "In garments glorious he will come to open wide the door, then I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and hath given him a name that is above every name in heaven and on earth, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, a prophet of the Lord thy God, will be raised up like unto me, Moses said. Then notice how they both served in lowly positions. Another place where they served was the fact that Jesus was a prophet like unto Moses, and that he was in a lowly position. Moses thought he was ready to deliver Israel from bondage while he was still living in splendor. While on a fact-finding visit, he saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew. Moses slew the Egyptian, and he supposed that his brethren understood that he had come to deliver them. It did not turn out that way. When he tried to separate the two Hebrews the next day from fighting each other, he was thrust aside and told, "Who made you a judge over us? Are you going to kill me also?" God was not ready for Moses yet. He fled at the saying and became a sojourner in the land of Midian. He lived there 40 years until the day that God appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. His training in the wilderness would stand him in good stead when he was called upon to lead Israel through the desert for another 40 years. Jesus, in like manner, was not crucified the first thing after his baptism or while he was a teenager. In the 3 years of his ministry before the cross, he came to know firsthand what it was like to live in a world under the worst of circumstances. He found out what it was like to have no certain dwelling place. He himself told a would-be disciples, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the heaven have nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He found out firsthand what it was like to be poor. He found out firsthand what it was like to live in a third world country in a dictatorial form of government. He learned what it was like to be a member of a minority race. He learned what it was like to be hated. He learned what it was like to be unjustly accused of crimes he never committed. He learned what it was like to suffer the worst of temptations, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He learned what it was like to have a family member who did not believe in him. He learned what it was like to be hungry. Think of it. The one who could feed thousands with a few loaves and fishes became hungry. Think of Jesus being thirsty when he was the one who poured the oceans and seas into their places and then hung the Big Dipper in the sky. After he had experienced all these things, then he was ready for the cross. No one will ever be able on the judgment day to tell the Lord he did not know what it was like to live under the same circumstances as humanity. He can certainly answer, "Oh, yes, I do. Been there, done that. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me." Another similarity was in the fact that both were lawgivers. The law that God gave Moses was given from Mount Sinai. Number one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Jesus said later in Mark that this was the first of the great and greatest commandment. Number two, "Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them. Bowing down before these images is forbidden." Israel bowed before the golden calf and 3,000 of them died. What a warning for those today who worship before images. Number three, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." This is a sin that has no temptation and no satisfaction after it has been committed. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain" is like one of those signs you see on the power plants. Danger, high voltage, leave God alone. Number four, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." In Deuteronomy 5, this command is restated when the Lord said, "Remember, thou wast a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore the Lord commanded thee to keep the Sabbath." This law was given for those who had been slaves in Egypt only, in that dispensation. Were you ever a slave in the land of Egypt? Number five, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land." Remember that statement. If you honor your parents, you may live a long life. So shape up. Number six, "Thou shalt not kill." this law does not apply to capital punishment. In Genesis 6th chapter, God said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Note, too, that when Moses brought down the Ten Commandments from the mountain, he ordered the worshippers of the golden calf to be slain. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Here is a partial summary of the reasons God has given against adultery. Joseph, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "He that commits adultery sins against his own body." In Proverbs 6, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he destroyeth his own soul." Adultery is a sin against God. Adultery is a sin against your own body. Adultery is a sin against your soul. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. When it comes to stealing, the greatest heist of all time is not in the sensational bank robberies we hear about, but in the robbery that takes place every Sunday when the offering is taken. Malachi exclaims, "Will a man rob God?" Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That is a serious sin, telling lies. You can be put in jail for lying. Someone might say, "Well, that's only if you're lying under oath." Ladies and gentlemen, we are always under oath before God. He will not put you in jail for lying, but he may send you to do hard time in hell. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. When Jesus told the rich young ruler about the laws he had broken, he altered this command to read, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But now, Jesus was also a lawgiver. He also went to the mountain to deliver his manifesto when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, in which he said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." After his resurrection, he told the apostles in the upper room, "These are my words which I spake unto you, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their minds that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Then he went to another mountain in Galilee and gave his marching orders to the apostles. "All power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Here's another example of how Moses and Jesus were similar, when we consider the fact that angels attended the ministrations of both Moses and Jesus. Stephen, in his defense, before he was stoned, referred to the law being delivered to the people by the disposition of angels. As the Israelites went out of Egypt, the angel of God went before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Later, the Lord promised Moses that an angel would go before the people when they entered the promised land. It was with the help of an angel that the Lord delivered the people from the curse of Balaam, when the angel stood before him with a drawn sword. Angels ministered to Jesus when a multitude of the heavenly hosts directed the shepherds when Jesus was born. Again, angels ministered unto Jesus when he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Angels ministered unto Jesus when he prayed in the garden of Gethsemane. They were poised and ready when he was seized in the garden. They ministered again in his ascension, and they will minister again when he returns with all the holy angels. Some will gather the elect from one end of heaven to the other. Others will be sent to gather all those who cause stumbling and do iniquity and cast them into the furnace of fire. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like unto me. To him shall you hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. Now consider the fact that they were similar as far as their leadership was concerned. Concerning Moses, Paul tells us that the Israelites were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual food, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Moses was their leader. Jesus is our leader. The believer in Christ is baptized into his death. In Galatians, Paul informs us that we were buried with him in baptism and that we put on Christ. Moses led the people across the wilderness for 40 years, and at the end of their journey, they were ready to enter the promised land. In a similar manner, Jesus leads us on through the wilderness of this life until we come to the shore of the Jordan. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. At that moment when we cross over the narrow strip of water, we leave this life and enter the life beyond, where we shall be with the Lord forever. And now, ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion, we must note the difference in Moses and Jesus in the death of each. When Moses first led the people into the wilderness, they thirsted. God told Moses to smite the rock in Horeb. He smote the rock and water poured forth. At the close of the wanderings in the wilderness, the people thirsted again. And this time, God told Moses to speak to the rock, not to smite the rock, but to speak to the rock. Moses disobeyed and smote the rock. Water came out for the people, but God told Moses, for this act of disobedience, he would not be allowed to lead the people into the promised land. Remember, the rock that followed them was symbolic of Christ. The rock was to be smitten just once. Christ suffered once for our sins. There is only one sacrifice for sins. Jesus will not be offered for sins over and over again. Just one smiting of the rock. This disobedience of Moses was a serious matter, and for it God would not let him lead them into the promised land, but just right up to it. When the time for Moses to die had come, God led him to the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Mount Pisgah. And from this vantage point, Moses was able to see the land of promise. The Lord said, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died, and the Lord buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. 1,500 years later, he was permitted to visit the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration and discuss with Elijah and the Lord himself about the death of Jesus on the cross, in which Jesus mentioned to the apostles his resurrection. Someone has written these lines about the death of Moses. Remember, he was not permitted to go into the promised land because of disobedience. Concerning his burial, and hath he not high honor, the hillside for his pall, to lie in state while angels wait with stars and tapers tall, and the dark rock pines like tossing plumes over his bier to wave, and God's own hand in that lonely land to lay him in the grave. O lonely tomb in Moab's land, O dark Beth Peor's hill, speak to these anxious hearts of ours, and teach them to be still. God hath his mysteries of grace, ways we cannot tell. He hides them deep like the sacred sleep of him he loved so well. Now this final word. Paul tells us in Hebrews we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Ladies and gentlemen, you've just heard another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. The Apostle Paul said, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things." So have you learned anything from this broadcast? Communicate, communicate, communicate. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at the same time, don't forget, tell someone somehow and in some way that as far as the Christian is concerned, God is just a prayer away.
God is just a prayer away.